Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Some weeks ago, we began a series on discipleship. The title of our series is Discipline is Discipleship. Discipline is Discipleship. And it is so important that we think and meditate upon the fact that without the power of God, we cannot be disciplined. We cannot follow after the Lord. I gave you this statement, and I think it's a good one. I crafted it some time ago and wrote it in my Bible, and I want to share it with you again. It is possible to be disciplined without God's power, but it is impossible to enjoy God's power without discipline. And let me say that again. It is possible to be disciplined without God's power. What am I saying about that? There are many unsaved people who are disciplined. They live disciplined lifestyles. They exercise. They're disciplined in their decision-making process. And they don't possess the power of God in their life. But it is impossible to enjoy God's power without discipline. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your power, dear Lord. And as we continue to study on this subject of the Christian's power and the fact that discipline is discipleship, that you would help us to understand the emphasis and the thrust of the Scriptures that we're going to be looking at tonight. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to the Word of God. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, we have the prayer that the Apostle Paul gives in regard to the Ephesian saints, his desire for them. And I want us to begin reading at verse 13 as once again we consider the testimony of his prayer for the Ephesian believers. Beginning at verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might," that is, with power, "by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, we talked about last time the need for supernatural power. It takes power to save a lost sinner. It takes power to keep the body, the flesh, under control. It takes supernatural power to be gracious and strong. It takes supernatural power to keep right whenever everyone else is doing wrong. It takes supernatural power to stick to the Scriptures whenever most are following the culture. It takes supernatural power to stay pure for God in the midst of profanity and impurity. It takes supernatural power to speak plainly about sin whenever most are quiet about sin. It takes supernatural power to stick to the gospel instead of changing the message to fit the age. It takes supernatural power to overcome the wicked one. It takes supernatural power to keep sweet at home, where for most part the real you comes out. And it takes supernatural power to be patient and humble in a world of impatience and pride. I think all of us tonight recognize the fact that we must have God's power in order to live for Him. You cannot live the Christian life. Let me say that again. You cannot live the Christian life. You must have Christ's power and the presence of Christ's Holy Spirit working in you in order to live Christ's life, what we call the Christian life. There are many people who are trying to live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. They're trying to eke it out. They're trying to, you know, try very hard. They're putting all their energy and all that they can muster together to live the Christian life. But you and I are insufficient to live the Christian life. We must have the power of God. Our spiritual and physical needs argue for the necessity of supernatural power. Do you remember the Olivet Discourse of Jesus Christ? Christ had His disciples all around Him, and He shared with them the future of Israel and the world. The disciples knew that Christ was going away. They understood that He was going to come back very soon. But in His absence, the work that He had begun was entrusted into their hands. And so with eyes and ears, they listened intently for His final message to them. Pastor Bixler touched on that final message this morning. He told them that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's interesting, you read in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, He said to go. And then in Luke chapter 24, what did He say? Tarry ye here until what happens? Until ye be endued with power from on high. We like to talk about the go. Go ye. But what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, go, but tarry here until ye are endued with power. We're all about go. That's children. Children are always on go. It seems like that they have energy that abounds. You can say, I'm going to take the children out, I'm going to wear them out at the playground. Guess who gets worn out? The parent gets worn out, the children hop into the car, and the next words that come out of their mouth, where are we going next? I mean, we just played for an hour. Where are we going next? We're going to go home, and Daddy's going to go get in his lazy boy chair, and he's going to recover from taking you out to the playground. Endless energy abounds with the child. They are set on go. God told His disciples, go ye and preach the gospel, but tarry ye here until ye are endued with power. You know, we live in a day that emphasizes knowledge. Can you imagine what most of these high-pressure, soul-winning preachers would have said to Jesus? Tarry ye here? Well, we've got a lost and dying world out here. We need to be going. Yes, you need to go, but wait a minute. You've got the knowledge. I've given you the knowledge and the understanding, but what you need before you go is My power. You cannot witness for Christ without the power of God. Some people think that we can just simply carry the knowledge, but I want to tell you something. If the power of God is not being manifested with the knowledge, there will be what? No fruit. You try to minister the gospel without the power of God. You think that with your personal ability and you've got the program memorized and all I have to do is lead them down this road and they're just going to naturally come to Christ. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of false professions come by people who memorize a program, but they don't have what? Power. God wants us to trust in Him. As we go out and as we minister the gospel, it's not in our own power. It's not in our savvy and in our ability to say the gospel, but rather the gospel power is found in Jesus Christ alone. Now, I want us to think tonight here in our passage of Scripture of Paul's desire for the Ephesian believers. His desire was that they might be filled with God's power. That's his basic request here in this prayer that's given. And by the way, verse 14 all the way through verse 21 is one entire Greek sentence. One of several that we find. There are eight long sentences in the book of Ephesians. This is one of them. Very long sentence. If we were in English class, your English teacher would probably pull out the ruler and snap you on the back of the hand and say, wait a minute, we don't have that many words in a sentence. You need to break down your sentence here and put it into several sentences. But the Apostle Paul, as he prayed here, had one continuous thought, and that was his desire for the Ephesian people to be endued with power from on high, that they might know the Holy Spirit's power in their lives. Now, I want you to see, first of all, in verses 16 through 17 of our passage here, the petition stated by the Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. That's the word dunamis in the Greek language, and it simply is power. That you be strengthened with power. How? By His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. This was Paul's petition. It's interesting here that as he stated this petition before God for these Ephesian believers, that he reassured in the prayer that God is not lacking in power. I've shared this illustration before, but my first automobile was a Ford Maverick. Ford Mavericks, the four-door variety, that were built back in the early 70s, had a 250 six-cylinder motor. And they were not known for having a lot of power. My dad knew that whenever he said, "Todd, I think you ought to get this Maverick." Dad was thinking, small engine, little power, he won't get pulled over for speeding. All right? It was a three on the tree. And, of course, I thought it was the greatest vehicle in the world because it was the first vehicle I'd ever had. It was a four-door. Not every teenager was looking for a four-door sedan. Most teenagers were looking for a two-door with a big V8 and made a lot of noise when it went down the street. Well, mine made a lot of noise because the muffler had fallen off, but it was not a power noise. You know the difference between a power noise and a non-power noise? A six-cylinder without a muffler does not speak of great power. It speaks of little power, and they start to snicker when you go by. All right? You can rev that six-cylinder, but it just doesn't have the sound of a Mustang. Now, Brother Paul here has a Mustang. He's got a big V8 in his Mustang, and Brother Gator back there, he's got a Mustang. And when you start that V8 power, you can tell the difference than starting a little six-cylinder. You start it up and that six-cylinder is clicking and clacking. It's doing its thing. You put it into gear and you can go down the road just like a Mustang, but you just don't go as fast because it just doesn't have the power underneath. God's power comes from an endless supply because Jesus Christ is power. He says here in this verse 16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. There is no limit to the power of God. The limit is ourselves. The limit is our desire for that power. And so Paul says, according to that abundance of the riches of His glory, I desire that you be strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man. I want you to be strong. I want you to be powerful to overcome resistance. You know, an automobile motor, an engine, under the hood has to overcome friction. It has to overcome resistance as it goes down the road. You know, a vehicle at rest tends to remain at rest until that power is applied and that car begins to move forward. And then when that energy gets going, it has a tendency to keep on going until you put the brakes on it. There are many Christians that seem like they put the brakes on the Holy Spirit. The flesh gets introduced. Our silliness gets introduced in the Christian walk, where we start wishing and wanting the things of this world. And what does that do? It puts the brakes on the Holy Spirit's power in our life. And we begin to slow down for God. Do you remember Paul's list of traits of godly character in Galatians chapter 3? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Suppose for a moment you think through a list of opposites of those nine characteristics. Think about, for instance, bitterness, envy, hate, war, fretting, short-suffering instead of long-suffering, quick temper, hot temper, unreliable, lack of self-control. May I ask, have you any personal acquaintance with any of these qualities? I'm afraid many times we do. What's the problem? we're not enjoying the power of God in our lives to overcome those things whereby the fruits of the Spirit are manifested as they ought to be. Some people think that you can only have the fruit of the Spirit one at a time. Like a cluster of grapes. You know, you don't eat the whole cluster at one time, after all. You have to eat them one at a time. But I want you to know that we can enjoy all the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. You and I don't love for a little while, and then we stop that and we move on to joy. And after that, we say, well, I think I'll be gentle for a while. I think I'll have a good temper for a while. I've already done the love thing and the joy thing, and I've done gentleness. And after all, you know, as a husband, I can only be gentle for so long. So many issues, you know, that have to be faced. No. You and I can enjoy the power of God's Holy Spirit and can have manifested in our lives the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice, please, in these verses of Scripture, verse 17, another point about the petition that Paul states here. Notice he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, notice these terms, please. Dwell. That ye may dwell. This refers not to the beginning of Christ indwelling at salvation through the person of His Spirit, but rather denotes the desire that Christ may literally be at home within you. Is Christ at home within you, or is there a constant battle? You know what it means to be at home. When you go visit somebody's house, they normally will say this, just count this house as your house. Now, do you ever count somebody else's house as your house? Obviously not. You're more careful. You're careful that you don't break something. You're careful. You know, they say, well, our refrigerator is your refrigerator. Now, you know, at your home, you go and you just pilfer through and you take whatever you want. At somebody else's house, you don't feel that freedom. Even though they said so, you don't feel that freedom because it's not your refrigerator. Now, what Paul is saying here is that his desire in the Ephesian believers is that Christ may be at home in your hearts. How? By faith. That Jesus Christ may be able to do His work without resistance, without having to constantly battle in your heart and life. Secondly, they are to let Christ become the dominating factor in their attitudes and conduct. Folks, this is so important. This is so important that Jesus Christ be the dominating factor in your attitude and in your conduct. What am I saying there? What does the Scripture say? Colossians 1, the theme of our ministry. That in all things He might have the prominence? No. What? The preeminence. There's a big difference between the two. I'm afraid that there are many people who attend churches all across America tonight that Jesus Christ is prominent, but He is not preeminent. He's one of many things that are important in their life. Oh, I have my maid, and I have my children, and I have my job, and I have all of these things that are important in my life, and Jesus Christ is important. But wait a minute. He's to be more than important. He is to be preeminent. He is to be all in all in your life. If He is prominent, then there's a struggle and a conflict in your heart and life. There's a struggle there. Because Jesus Christ is not preeminent in your life. Paul's desire is that Christ might be at home in their hearts by faith. Now, I want you to see here, not only is the petition stated, but also the purpose of his prayer is specified. Notice this, please, in verses 17 through 19. The latter part of verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, he specifies using a mixed metaphor of biological and architectural terminology. Being rooted like a plant and established like a building. Rooted like a plant. You know, whenever you're rooting, and my dad, whenever I was growing up, my dad, of course, has always had a green thumb. He got that from his father. His father ran a greenhouse for many, many years up in Perry, Ohio, and would take his plants and so forth that he grew and the vegetables that he grew to market in Cleveland, and had a booth there, and for many, many years sold his things that he grew. And my dad has always had a green thumb, and we grew up with plants all in our windows. I can remember in a child over my bed, there was a whole rack of African violets. And I was very careful because I didn't want to mess up Dad's African violets. Most of those, he started with a single leaf. He would take that leaf, if he liked a certain variety, I can remember it as it were today, watching Dad, he would take his knife and he would cut off a leaf from a certain variety of African violet. He would take it and he would put this white powder on there, this root, what was the name of that stuff?
Root tone.
He would stick in that always first, and then he would set it down in the soil, pack it in there, and then he would put water in there and he would set it up in the window, and we would watch it grow. All of us as kids had several plants that we had started and grew. Dad wanted us to know a little bit about growing things. And we enjoy that as children. Of course, Dad also had us out in the garden. During our summertime, oftentimes we'd hear the knock at the door. It's time to get up. Oh, but Mom, it's Saturday morning. I don't care what day it is. Up. You're out in the garden. We're picking peas this morning, or we're picking beans. And then after that, it was shelling beans. And we helped Dad plant the beans out there. And it was interesting as a child to go plant that seed and come out a few days later and see it popping up out of the soil. You see, folks, plants have to have a root in order to grow. And Paul's desire for the Ephesians was that they might be rooted, that they might send forth roots down into the soil, and that they might grow. There is no such thing, folks, and this is something that we need to take to heart. There is no such thing as a Christian without roots. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a Christian going for years and years and years and years and years without any kind of growth. Something's wrong with the root, if that's the case. Someone is not rooted. The Bible pictures this in Matthew chapter 13 about the seed that springs up. And the roots go down, but they hit the rocks that are just underneath the soil, and the growth has no root, and it dies. That's the picture many times of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and they send forth a leaf, but they have no root. There's no such thing as a Christian without roots. And Paul said, I want your roots to be stimulated. One of the things that we used to do as kids is follow Dad behind the rototiller. Actually, one of us would be in front. As Dad was tilling through the rows, we would oftentimes have to pull the plants back so they wouldn't get chewed up because they were sending their runners out. And we would walk ahead and pull those runners back so that the tiller would go through and kill all of the weeds that were growing. Because if the weeds grew up, they would choke out the root of the plants that Dad was trying to grow. Roots have to be cultivated. They have to be fertilized in order for the plant to be successful in its growth. And that's all wrapped up in this word, being rooted like a plant. Being cared for and the fertilizer applied and the weeds pulled and the water poured on that plant so that it might grow. That was Paul's, I want you to grow. How do we grow? There's a common phrase that we're hearing today. I'm hearing it in fundamentalism. I'm reading it on blogs and evangelicals and new evangelical blogs. And they're using this phrase, and be careful of this phrase. It can be misapplied. This phrase is being used, obey the promptings of the Spirit. It is across the board. I'm hearing it from Mormons. I found a blog tonight where they have a whole series on obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. For many of them, obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. For some, obeying the promptings is to obey the church and whatever the church says, because that's the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Be careful. Always use the terminology of this. As the Holy Spirit prompts us to obey God's Word, then obey. You see, we're labeling things the promptings of the Holy Spirit that many times are the promptings of the flesh. They're not the promptings of the Holy Spirit at all. Some religious desire, some desire to do something, it may be a good thing, but it may not be the promptings of the Spirit at all. It may be the promptings of flesh instead. Always make sure the Holy Spirit never goes against the Word of God. Do I hear an amen? He never goes against the Word of God. So always test the prompting against what? The Scriptures. I had this prompting of the Holy Spirit to go do this. Is it in accordance with the Scriptures? Are you disobeying the Scriptures to obey the prompting? Something's wrong. It is not the Holy Spirit. You see, being rooted means being rooted in something. And what are we rooted in? We're rooted in Christ, someone, and His Word. That's where our root is. And you and I, if we're going to know the power of God, must be rooted in the precious Word of God. Secondly, he says, I want you to be established like a building. You know, we live in Northwest Florida, and of course our buildings have to be built to a different standard than you would find in other places around the country. Because we live in the hurricane region, our buildings have to meet certain codes. They have to meet certain wind loads in order to be able to pass inspection. Eaves have to be secured. They've got all kinds of new things that have come along. Now they have bolts that run from the slab, the foundation bolts, all the way up through the top of the top plate. Brother Devine's learning about this as they get his house built. And these bolts are stationed. I remember helping Pastor Watt when we were doing his house, putting these bars in that are bolted to the foundation, to the top. Why? So that when a strong wind comes, the roof doesn't pull away and the house is destroyed. Hurricane clips and straps are used all the way around to tie the roof to the walls, and the walls are tied to the floor. That's what it means to be rooted in the fundament, the foundation, to be grounded, to be established. There are a lot of people today that are in our churches that are not established in Christ Jesus. They're blown about by every wind of doctrine. We're seeing more and more of those that are in the church today that are anybody that says something religious is accepted. If they use the name of Jesus, it must be right. Wait a minute. The devil uses the name of Jesus all the time. Understand, please, that the devil comes as a minister of light. So we have to be discerning. We have to be careful. We need to be like a building, rooted, established in Jesus Christ. If we're going to know God's power, if we're going to know His power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, we must be established on the firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. If you're being blown about by every wind of doctrine, you will not know. You will not know the power of God. That's an undisciplined life. Remember our saying at the beginning of our lesson? It is possible to be disciplined apart from the power of God, but it is impossible to enjoy God's power without discipline. This is rooted in this prayer of the Apostle Paul. These two phrases, being rooted and established, are participial phrases, and they are in the perfect tense, which means this. It indicates a past action with continuing results. A past action with continuing results. We can state it this way. Having been rooted and established. Where? In Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. If we are truly saved, we have been rooted and have been established in Jesus Christ. And the purpose of this particular request is that they may have power. Interesting Greek word here. It means to have inherent power and authority. But this inherent power and authority doesn't come within our personal self, that is, our flesh, but rather comes from the One who lives within us, the Holy Spirit of God. And this power is known together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is. Notice this, please, verse 18. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, the measurements are given here of love. And these measurements most likely describe not the thoroughness of our comprehension of that love. I don't think we can fully comprehend the love of God. But what he's saying here is the immensity of the thing to be comprehended, and that's the love of God. Think about the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of Christ's love. It cannot be measured. You cannot pull out a tape measure and measure the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can understand the immensity of that love. It's interesting. The content of this comprehension is to know experientially the love of Christ that supersedes all knowledge. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? If I have all knowledge and have not what? Love, I'm as tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal. I worked at Bob Jones on the stage crew. And while I was there, I worked one recital for a percussion major. Now, a percussion major plays the snare drum and plays the bass drum and plays the kettle drums and the cymbals and all the different instruments that are considered to be percussion instruments. That is, instruments that are struck. And this man put on a master's performance in percussion. And for the first time in my life, I heard a kettle drum. And get this, a kettle drum solo. It was a piece that he wrote. And it was the most interesting thing. And this man, he had his kettle drums all there. He had five of them that he had brought in for this particular piece. Five different ranges of pitches. And he played that song that he wrote on the kettle drum. Now, I want you to know, it was unique, but it was not something that I would want to repeat. I had to work that. Then he had some other things. He had a bell solo that he did. And then he did a snare drum solo. And then, believe it or not, he did a triangle solo. He had a person that played the piano, and he played the triangle. And this was his master's performance. Now, you talk about unique. But I want you to know, it's not like listening to a piano performance or a voice performance, is it? You don't normally think of percussion instrumentalists doing a concert. Now, I've witnessed a lot of things. I witnessed a tuba concert. And they can get away with that. There's lots of pieces that have been written for tuba. And they can get away with it. But a percussion soloist playing the drums, playing the snare drum, all by themselves up there on the stage, very unique. The Bible says that if we have knowledge without God's love, it's like a cymbal solo. Now, how boring could that be? Crash! Crash, crash, crash! You know? Now, it's loud and it's boisterous, but there's only one pitch. It would be like me going over to the piano here. Now, how would you like to hear this the whole time? I can get really unique and play it fast. And if I did that for 10 minutes, playing that one note, you would all be stir crazy. You'd say, I'd like a ticket refund, please. I'm not getting my money's worth. They played one note all evening. That's what a cymbal would be like, just crashing the cymbal. That's what it's like to have a lot of knowledge with no what? Love of God in our hearts. The more a Christian knows about Christ, the more amazed he is at Christ's love for him. Are you engaged in knowing Christ tonight? I didn't say knowing more about the church. I didn't say knowing more about religion. I said, are you engaged tonight in knowing more about Christ? How do you know more about Christ? Sitting on the ground with your legs crossed, trying to meditate, waiting for the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, dear folks. The only way that you're going to know more about Christ is to spend time in this blessed book. It's the only way. Not books about the Bible, but the Bible itself. That's the only way you're going to know more about your Savior. The final purpose is expressed here in the latter part of this passage of Scripture back here in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that she might be filled with all the fullness of God. The King James Bible gives the impression that a believer can obtain the fullness of God, but that idea is not expressed here. This ignores the Greek preposition eis, E-I-S, transliterated into the English, which denotes a purpose that is translated accurately in this idea, to the measure. Let's read that way. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that she might be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. The fullness of the Godhead is only in Christ and only through Him as a believer made complete. We're made complete in Christ Jesus. I was talking to somebody and we were talking about the picture of Christ and the church. And she said, I've been reading in the book of Ephesians and been reading about the fact that Jesus Christ is seated in the heavenlies and that we enjoy the spiritual blessings in Christ. And I said, yes, we enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ. We enjoy eternal life in Christ right now. But there is one thing yet that will be consummated when we meet the Savior, when He comes back in the rapture. And that is, we are going to know our physical body made like unto His body. What a picture it is. All of the fullness of Jesus Christ is found in Jesus Christ. And that is both spiritual and what? Physical. We are going to have a body like unto His glorious body. That is yet to come. I'm looking forward to that day. I have diabetes, and I don't whine about that. I thank the Lord for it. It's driven me to my knees, to trust Him, to give wisdom to me. But I'm looking forward to the day that I don't have to take insulin shots. I'm looking forward to the day that I stand in His presence, or actually as I bow in His presence, and have a body that's free from diabetes, free from sickness, and I will have a body like unto His glorious body. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? There won't be a body that's old and decrepit. It's going to be a new body, a transformed body. And that's part of my salvation. It's part of my deliverance, that I'm going to have a body like unto His glorious body. This is wrapped up in the fullness of Christ. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And then finally, the power supplied. The petition stated, we've seen here the purpose specified, and then finally tonight, the power supplied. Notice verses 20 through 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul uses a doxology to illustrate God's power supplied to the believer. He praised God who is able to do far more than one could ask or imagine, according to the standard of His power. Again, the Greek word here, dunamine, speaking of the dynamite power of God that is at work within us. That word work there is the word that we get the English word energy from. You know, there's a lot of new products that are out there, these five-hour energy things, and I don't recommend them personally. I don't think that the child of God needs to have all that stuff, to be honest with you. If you don't have the energy, you've either got a physical problem or you're not getting enough rest at night. You may have an illness that's going on, but to dump into your body all kinds of caffeine and all these unhealthy things so you get an energy burst, there's going to be a problem that's going to come later on as a result. But for the child of God, we have energy through the Holy Spirit, power through the Holy Spirit to be able to do what God wants us to do. There's no excuse for you to sit here in this church service tonight and not have a victorious Christian life, because God supplies the power for you to do so. Where's the problem? Where does the problem lie? It's not with God. The problem lies within our own hearts. No human or angel would ever think that Jew and Gentiles could function together in one body. We look at the church. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31. There are three groups of people, the Bible says, the church, the Gentile, and the Jew. God is performing His work in those three areas. In the church, Jew and Gentile are together in Christ Jesus. How can this work? Through the power of God. That's how it works. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit. God's power in each believer's life, Paul was confident that Jewish and Gentile believers could function and love one another for the glory of God. Now, folks, this is astounding. And though it is not naturally possible, God is able to accomplish it through what? His power. Paul therefore glorifies God, which is to be manifested in the church, where the miracle of power and love will occur, and in Christ Jesus, who made the union of Jewish and Gentile believers possible, His work can be performed. Now, Paul's petition is repeated twice. What is that petition? That ye might have power through Jesus Christ. In order to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, I must have His power. And that was Paul's desire for the Ephesian church. You have the knowledge, but you must be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit in order to use that knowledge. In order to be able to see souls come to Christ, there must be the power of God manifested in that situation. In order for you to grow, to be rooted and established, you must know the power of God. You must know the power of God that you might be strengthened for God's purposes. Dear folk, you cannot teach in a Christian school classroom and accomplish God's purposes without seeking and desiring and having God's power. You cannot impact young lives for Christ without the power of God. You cannot be a faithful witness to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends without the power of God. You cannot rear your children in your home for Christ and see them come to Christ and see them go on to serve God by hoping so. You must have the power of God through the Word of God for those things to be accomplished. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. It's God's desire for this church and the people of this church that we be endued with power to carry out His work. Let us pray. Our precious Father in heaven, Lord, Your Word is so clear. In order for us to know the love of Christ, to see how immense that love is, we must know Your power. We must have supernatural power. The work that You have called us to is too great. To minister to a lost and dying world, to edify the saints is an immense task that goes beyond human power. We must have the supernatural power of God in our lives to be able to perform Your work. Oh Lord, so many times we're guilty of trying to conduct Your business in the power of the flesh. And then when we fail, we scratch our heads and wonder what happened. It's because we sought to do it in our own strength, in our own might. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that we might be weaned off the power of the flesh and that we might truly know the power of Thy Holy Spirit that can be manifested, that we might be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might truly realize that Your power is available through the Holy Spirit to conduct business for Thee. There are lost souls all about us, and it's an overwhelming task. But one by one, we can see the power of God and see the transforming work of Thy Holy Spirit in their lives. In the lives of our children, Lord, we're burdened for the children of Grace Bible Church. We want to see all of them saved. We want to see all of them used of Thee in a very special way to take their place on mission fields, to take their place wherever You've called them to go, dear Lord. But that will not happen by accident. It requires the supernatural power of God at work. Lord, we pray for that. We desire that. And that means we've got to get the flesh out of the way to allow Your Holy Spirit to work. Lord, tonight we ask, dear Lord, that You would convict us of the sin of trusting our own selves. And may we, by Thy grace, trust in Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.